and ask you to turn with me to Psalm 19. May the Lord use this message, sermon, to prepare us for taking the Lord's Supper. This is Psalm of David, beginning at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us pray. Lord our God, how thankful we are for your word. Give us, we do pray, by a work of the Holy Spirit, ears to hear your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to it, transforming us by it, giving us a greater and greater love for Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. John Calvin once called the Psalms an anatomy of the soul. And surely it is. It is an anatomy of the soul. It's amazing how the Christian can so well identify with, particularly David, the main, of course, inspired author of the Psalms, how again and again he lays all his troubles, cries before God, knowing that he is his heavenly Father and hears him. He laments over so many things, over trouble with his enemies, even loved ones and friends, and the troubles that he has in fighting sin. And it's so easy for us to identify with him in all of these things. That's why it truly is an anatomy of the soul. So as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you this. How do you deal with sin in your life if you're a Christian and love Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, you can hear my assumption in that question that they of us who do love the Lord Jesus Christ and do delight in the law of God and cherish being in an unbroken relationship with the Lord and stand in awe of his greatness, of his holiness, of his grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still sin. And we must deal with it. And that's what our texts, especially verses 12 and 13, are about. Of course, it's what the Spirit is really telling us through the prophet David. Notice that before David tells us about his sin and how he prays about it, how he deals with it, he tells us how much he loves God's word. Look, verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. David, without a doubt, loves the Lord. Without a doubt, he loves God's word even more than gold. And he feels as if he's tasting honey. Actually, tasting honey. That's the meaning of the words here. When he hears the word of God, when he meditates upon the word of God. David loves the Lord and he loves his word. According to Isaiah 13, 14, that's why God made David king, a man after his own, 1 Samuel, after his own heart. Now, of course, it was God who gave him such a heart, but that is how God describes him, a man after his own heart. God changed him. But he truly did love the Lord. He sinned, but he loved the Lord. So what is David saying here in a nutshell? It is this. Satan has so many devices by which he deceives us, deceives our minds, that there is not a man, not a person, who knows fully his own sins. He is so entangled by the snares of Satan, by the devices, the deceptions of Satan, that at times he doesn't even know about his grosser faults. And of course, David's point is that that does not absolve him, does not absolve you, does not absolve me of our responsibility for all of that and our guilt of all of that. In other words, ignorance is no excuse for us, for anybody, when it comes to the law of God. The Westminster Confession says sin is any disobedience of or lack of conformity unto the law of God. That's why, according to Leviticus chapter 4, sacrifices for sins of ignorance, that is, unintentional sins, that is, by mistake, is important for us to deal with. That's why David prays, cleanse me, acquit me, declare me innocent. All these sacrifices were mere symbols, types, shadows of the real, and of course fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that true, real sacrifice of atonement, his shed blood. That sacrifice of Christ comes upon us even and cleanses us even of unintentional sins, even of sins of ignorance. Thank God for that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's David being honest about himself, being forthright about all the battles he's going through, the sin that he deals with. And there are so many wonderful lessons here for us in David's prayer. We can see ourselves in all of this, how sin creeps into our lives by Satan's fallacies to draw us away from God. By degrees, he accosts us, buttonholes us. He does so, as one Puritan put it, artfully. He studies us. I think it was Watson who said, there's Satan studying each Christian as to how he can get to you. He knows us inside and out. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. He studies us, studies you as to how he can get to you, how he can discourage you. And especially about our own sins, to blind us to that. Blind us to our own conditions. That's why we need God's Word. And that's why we need the grace of God. We need God's Word to open our eyes to what we are, where our hearts are, our minds are, and the grace of God to deal with it. So David asks, who can discern his errors? What's the answer? The answer is no one. No one. No one can, or even will try to, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God working, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, no one, no one. So there is for the child of God something about sin that baffles us. You ever feel baffled about sin in your life, all the struggles that you have? At times we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, I don't get it. Sometimes I feel like I don't know you. Haven't I dealt with this before? Why am I still struggling with this? This comes at me again and again and again. It's so baffling, isn't it? So baffling. There's something about it. Something about it. I don't know you. In a way, that's really what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. You know, where he says, I don't get it. I love the Word of God, my heart. I love the Word of God. That's what I desire. But I do the very thing that I hate. Is that you? I think it's all of us at one time or another. Notice the characteristic, the way of sinning, there in verse 12, a text. Let them understand his errors. Cleanse me from secret faults. The sinfulness of it is often hidden from us. Who can discern his errors, his hidden faults? What does he mean by hidden? Does it mean secret or it's hidden from others? No. Like some maybe secret lie or lust that you are fully aware of, but maybe others aren't aware of it? No. That's obviously not David's point. Even though that may be so, and often our sins are hidden from others. And certainly they're not hidden from God. Very, very important thing and for us to always, always remind ourselves of this in our battle against sin. Nothing is hidden from God. Remember, we're told that Jesus knew these people's, their hearts. He knew their very thoughts. Amazingly. And certainly this wouldn't make sense if considering David's prayer there in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What then? From whom are these things hidden? David asked. Who can discern his errors? Our errors are often hidden from ourselves. Hidden not in the sense that we don't know what we did, but what? What's the problem? We don't comprehend. We don't apprehend the sinfulness of it. That's our problem. We often just don't see our sin as sin. Or don't take it as really serious. We don't grieve over it, as the confession talks about on the subject of true repentance. We don't really hate sin. We really don't grieve over sin. We don't really understand that it is against God, our holy God. You and I know what is said, what we've done, what we've thought, what is evil. But the problem is this: we're blind to the sinfulness of it, how it is an affront to God, and how it dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ as we profess Him. So why is this so? Perhaps this is so for you. Perhaps you simply haven't yet been taught by the Scriptures that what you are doing is sin. That is possible. That I've known people like that. You know people like that. And certainly that's what Psalm 119 is about. David's concern is holiness. So he prays, teach me your decrees. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, he prays, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. So when you learn from God's word, when you see what you're doing is inconsistent with your profession, with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it dishonors the Lord, dishonors Christ, then you begin to pray about it. And you begin to fight against it in the power of the abiding Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another reason you and I are blind to sin. We are in need of discernment. And I find that this is very often the case with people that I talk to, I counsel, and in my own life. It may be that we have acted or spoken in sinful ways for so long and so successfully. That's so important. Because sometimes the way we speak to people is because we want to be overbearing with them. We want to set them straight. We want to show how superior we are. On and on and on it goes. So it becomes for us sometimes a way of life, a way of thinking, our attitudes, that even when we see these things in Scripture, that these things are wrong, that they are a sin, someone shows us in Scripture that it is wrong, we still just can't see it. We have these blind spots, and we don't apply it to ourselves. Why? Because it has become a habit to us. It's just so much a part of us. So we call it what? We call it blind spots. Blind spots. And we all have them. I have them. We all have them. The sinfulness of our sin is hidden from us. Because we have, it has become, in a sense, natural to us. But then there's another reason we are blind to sin, and perhaps the most common reason, and it's related to the last point. You and I often act in a certain way, or have an attitude or a way of communicating in a simple way that has become so much a part of us over the years, like a habit, that it just comes out before we realize it. And it may be an hour, it may be a day, a week, until you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you of all this, pricking your conscience, until you finally face up to it with a sense of remorse, and you say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do is not what I want to do. This I keep on doing." This is the wonderful words of Matthew Henry speaking of all of this, of these ignorances. And we have been ever so particular in the confessing of sin, we must conclude with an et cetera. Et cetera? Latin? In other words, and such like. What does he mean by that? He means that our sins are so vast, many of them hidden from us, that when we pray and we are confessing our sins, that we should end with this, and so forth, and so on, and the rest, and the odds, and the ends. You ever feel like that? I certainly do. At the end of the prayer, etc., etc., so on, and so on, and so on. Matthew Henry goes on, he says, "For God knows a great deal more evil of us than we know of ourselves." Then he says, it is well that we are under grace. It is well that you and I are under grace. Are you broken? Are you going to try it? Heart before the Lord sounds like this morning's sermon, doesn't it? Seeking His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you say, is it the testimony of your heart, all is well with me, I am under grace? Well, that's the first way of sinning there in verse 12. You are baffled, baffled by it all in your life. You look in the mirror, can this really be? The mirror of your soul. Can this really be me? There are these hidden things from us. They sneak in upon us because its sinfulness is somehow hidden from us for a time, for a time. But then there's a second way of sinning. Verse 13, notice that of our text. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Keep me from presumptuous sins, and they will not have dominion over me." We learn, according to David, that there are differences between sins that sneak up on us, that is, sins of ignorance, and sins that we commit willfully or presumptuously. That's the word used here. And they are referred to as great transgressions. This is in contrast to these hidden faults, sins that we can commit. These are presumptuous sins, known sins, sins that are evident to us, evident transgressions, as one put it, accompanied with proud contempt, of obstinacy, of a determination to not deal with them. By the words, literally 13, "Keep back your servant," David is saying, "such is my natural fleshly inclination." In other words, even the saints of God are inclined so, to do this, and would fall into these great transgressions unless guarded by, protected by the Lord. So what are presumptuous sins? They are those sins that we commit because we presume and we think we know better than God about these things. That's what they are. We presume that sin is no really big deal. No really big deal. We think there's some kind of a special contrary for sinning, namely sinning in arrogant defiance of a known law of God. Listen to the words of the larger catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 150, where it says that some sins, by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And then they're written there several proof texts. Well, what are these aggravations? It goes on to say, when the sin against certain persons who are leaders, spiritual leaders, gifted people, gifted being leaders, Christian leaders, and so on and so on, against parties offended like God, Christ, Holy Spirit, sins against nature, quality of the offense, if against the letter of the law, it's breaking many commandments, contains in it many sins, goes beyond being conceived in the heart to words and to actions, and so on and so on and so on. These are presumptuous sins. In other words, sins of forethought, sins of defiance against the letter of the law of God. It is, in a nutshell, rebellion. Fully intentional, known, gone into with eyes wide open. You go on with a heart that says, I know that God has said this in His Word, that this is wrong, that this is a sin, that it is against Him, against His will, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. We all know the difference between hidden faults and these sins of these presumptuous sins, willful sins. We all struggle with them. So how do you and I, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, deal with sins like these? I think how David prays about these things is a great help to us, helps us know how to deal with them. Notice how David prays about the first kind, these hidden sins, faults, errors. Verse 12, he says, forgive me my hidden faults. The word forgive has the idea of to acquit, to make innocent. David says, O Lord, render me, declare me to be guiltless. Cleanse me. The same thing we have in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed, acquitted of our sin through Christ. But notice David prays differently about the second kind of sinning. That's presumptuous sin. Notice what he says again there in verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. No dominion over me. That is not a prayer for forgiveness. That's not a prayer for acquittal, for sins already committed. It is a prayer for grace, yes, and the power of God in his life, not to commit willful sin. Remember the difference with the two. One is prayer. The first is a prayer for forgiveness. The next one is a prayer for power. Pardon for sins committed and power not to commit sins. But perhaps now you're asking, well, am I not to pray for power over these baffling sins that I commit, these hidden faults? Am I just to pray for these other sins, power over them? Shouldn't I pray for both? Or acquittal and power? Yes, of course, of course, of course. You and I are to pray for power over these baffling and hidden sins, and you and I are to pray for pardon over these presumptuous sins. But that's not David's point. David is, by the Holy Spirit, telling us about ourselves. About ourselves. Two things. As long as we live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we battle the old sinful nature, that which has been crucified with Christ, Romans 6, and should be reckoned as dead. All of that still, with all of that, sometimes we are going to feel baffled about it all. Maybe sometimes even angry. It's a war. It sneaks in upon us, deceiving us so that we do things, say things, feel, think things we don't really mean. We don't plan them. We hate them. We grieve over them. As soon as we do, and we recognize them for what they are. Therefore, of course, God's pardoning mercy in Christ is absolutely indispensable for a life of joy, of hope, and peace. So it is essential spiritually for you as a believer, as a Christian, that you believe, based upon God's word, his promises in Christ, that he will pardon you when you pray, clear me, cleanse me, equip me, acquit me of hidden faults, declare me innocent for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also David is saying, another thing that we learn, that you and I, even with the remains of the flesh, the old man, until we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can gain power, victory over these presumptuous sins in our lives. So the focus of verse 13 is praying for power. Keep back, O Lord. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then David completes his prayer. Notice verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. O Lord, by your grace, make even my words, the words of my mouth, obedient to you, to your word. We know how difficult that is, do we not? James says it is difficult to bridle the tongue. It's so difficult. If you can bridle your tongue, you just about won it all. It's the most difficult thing we have to deal with, really, isn't it? If you can bridle your tongue, you're on your way. What a prayer. It gets to the essence. Out of what fills the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks, so is he. What he treasures in his heart, that's what he is. That's why we, you and I, all of us need the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the living Christ in us. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and what amazing, amazing words these are to us, so relevant to us, living our Christian lives, what we go through. Lord, give us minds, hearts, to hear your word, to write upon our hearts your word, by which you would transform us, change us more and more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen.